When John asked me to share this morning, I asked him, "Do you have any recommendations what I might share with the saints?" And he said, "Well, whatever you're studying, you know, whatever you think will edify the saints." Well, I've been in the book of Acts, and so I thought, well, I will share a brief overview of the book. Okay. As I got into that, I thought maybe I bit off more than I could chew. Right. But here's what I'm going to do. I am going to divide the book into thirds. Okay. We're going to go here. Chapters 1 through 7. We're going to go here, 8 through 12, and 13 through 28. Okay? I'm going to give a label for each section. First section, I'm going to call Continuation. Okay? Chapters 1 through 7. Continuation of what? Continuation of somebody's Israel's prophecy program. Nothing new here. This has all been prophesied. Okay? We'll see that in just a second. I didn't leave myself much room for 8 through 12. I'll put it down here. I'm going to use the word Revelation. In this section here, you are going to see God begins to pour out His grace on a person called Saul of Tarsus and begins to reveal a mystery. Right? In this section here, you have what the prophets had talked about since the world began. And here, I'm going to do this right here. I'm going to go ahead and say it. In chapter 9, you have something that has been kept secret since the world began. Well, let me ask you, is something that is spoken about since the world began the same as something that's kept secret since the world began? No, it's not. This is the beginning of a new, and I'm going to use this word over here, what we're going to see in this section is evidence of a new dispensation. Okay? So we have continuation, revelation, and dispensation. Right? That should be easy to remember, right? Well, before we get into the word, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we could come together to be in your word, to have you reveal to us your desire, your purpose for us here today in this dispensation of grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's do this. Let's go to Acts. Open up to Acts. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Acts. I'm going to start reading verse 1. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up. I'm going to stop right there. The author is Luke. He wrote the book of Luke. Now he's writing, same person, Theophilus, he's writing to. Of all that Jesus began to do. Okay, so who's Jesus? Okay, turn with me to Romans 15. I should tell you that the book of Acts is not a it's not a doctrinal book. It is a book of events that happen. It's historical, right? These events happen in a particular sequence, and that's what you see happening in the book of Acts. Many times there's not an explanation to them, and you have to go to, in this case, we would go to Romans through Philemon, right, to see some explanations, some details. In this case, we're going to Romans 15, and I want to read verse 15. No, that's not it. I want to read verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. He was, Jesus Christ, our Lord, many things, one of which was a minister to whom? What does it say? To the circumcision. To the circumcision. Right? So when we read in Acts 1:1, all that Jesus began to do, both to do and teach, the continuation here is the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's now going to be through the Holy Spirit in the little flock, in the believing remnant, the 120 that gather there, the beginning of Acts. I'm going to kind of move through kind of fast, but let's do this. Let's look at, this is a good explanation of what's going on at the beginning of Acts, in Hebrews chapter 2. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to jump right into verse 3, and we're going to read verse 3 and 4. How shall we, and this book is written to the Hebrews, we're talking to the nation Israel, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began, there's that word again, we saw began in Acts 1:1, it began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them, that's the 12 apostles, Peter and the 11, confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them, the 12, witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. That's Pentecost. That's Pentecost right there. That is early Acts. So what we're talking about is something that began by the Lord Jesus, the ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It is continued into the book of Acts. Nothing new here at the beginning of the book, right? And by that I mean nothing unprophesied, right? What you have here, and as you go through and read the early chapters, you see fulfilled prophecy again and again. Okay, we'll hit some highlights, but I'll just mention we're still in 1:15, and in those days, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. He goes on to talk about actually Psalm 69, replacement of Judas, who is now gone, right? So at the beginning of Acts, it's actually Peter and the 10, right? They need to take care of that, get one more in there. His name ends up to be Matthias. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Fully come. That is the fulfillment of the feast of Pentecost. Right? in Israel's, we like to call it the calendar of redemption, right? The first four feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and now Pentecost. Passover has already been fulfilled, has it not? Yeah, the Lord was crucified, right? Is that going to happen again? No. He did that once for all. Right? Neither is unleavened bread and first fruits. There's going to be more resurrections, but that he's the first one. He's the first fruit. Now we're going to go and fulfill the feast of Pentecost. That's going to happen once. I know people like to keep going back there, but it happened once, right? By the way, there's three more feasts. Hold up the right number of fingers. Three more feasts. That happens in the fall of the year. The first four happen in the spring. Then you have the summer. And then in the fall, you have trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Right? In between, you have that hot period of time we call summer in the Bible. That's the Great Tribulation. So after the tribulation, in the fall of the year, you're going to have the fulfillment of those three. But here we have the fulfillment. Again, nothing new, right? It's a continuation of what we saw in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? We have what we're pretty familiar with. If you've read the book of Acts, you have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You have the speaking in different languages, speaking in tongues, right? And then you have these people who are standing around. In verse 5, 2, it says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem, who? Jews, right? This is the audience that's being spoken, that Peter's going to speak to, right? They're going to ask the question in verse 12. At the end of verse 12, what meaneth this? What is going on? What does all this mean? Peter answers the question with a fulfillment of prophecy. That is in verse 16. We're 2:16. They say, what is this? He says, this is that. Right? This is that. I emphasize that because I used to listen to a preacher on the radio who used to say, this is not that. He would say, because it didn't fit his theology, you see. He said, this is like that. This is similar to that. Right? But what saith the scripture? Right? It says, this is that. It is a fulfillment, at least the first part, of Joel chapter 2. Right? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. So Peter thinks, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, thinks it's the last days. Well, he thinks it because it is. It's the last days of what? Israel's prophecy program. It's not the beginning of the dispensation of grace. Right? It's the last days of Israel's prophecy program. Okay. We continue on. Peter's speaking to them. He also talks about a fulfillment in Psalms 16. If you look at verse 27, he's quoting Psalm 16. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That happened, right? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A fulfillment of prophecy. Right? Fulfills another prophecy down at verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. The Father says to the Son, sit thou at my right hand. Right? Was that fulfilled? Yes, it was. Right? He died. He rose. He ascended. He's sitting at the right hand. At the time that Peter said this, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Okay? Fulfilled prophecy. The people in the audience, in verse 37, at the end of verse 37, they say, "What shall we do? We killed our Messiah." Right? What should we do? Here's the gospel that Peter preaches. He says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This is not something new. Right? Okay. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1. The book of Mark. This, I think, is a very clear verse. It's all throughout the Gospels. But in Mark 1, verse 4, it's talking about John the Baptist. "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Isn't that what Peter was preaching here? Peter says, "Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins." Right? From Mark 1:4. Right? Again, this is nothing new. It's continuation. It's continuation. Okay, back into Acts. In chapter 3. We're not going to do this through the whole book. I'll never finish. But it's important to see what's going on at the beginning of the book. Okay? In chapter 3, there's a miracle takes place. In verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, Ye men of Israel." Again, that's the audience. That's who's being spoken to. "Why marvel at this? Why look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." What Peter's laying on them is an indictment. An indictment is a formal charge of a serious criminal offense. Here it goes. Okay. "You delivered him up. You denied him." Verse 14. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer, Barabbas, right, to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." One of the things about the book of Acts is this, it's really written to the nation Israel, the book of Acts. And Peter, in this case, in the Holy Spirit, is laying on the nation this indictment that they killed the Prince of Life, their Messiah. Right? But Peter's also going to give them a renewed offer of the kingdom. The kingdom had been offered Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Again, John said that. The Lord Jesus said that. The 12, when they went out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, said that. Right? The offer was being made to them. Believe in him. Believe in Christ, your Messiah, okay, and he will bring in the kingdom. It's at hand. You can reach out and grab it if you accept him as your Messiah. Right? They didn't. They rejected, right? But now there's a renewed offer being made in verse 17, 3:17. "And now, brethren, I know that, through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Jesus should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When? That's the fulfillment of the atonement feast at the second coming. When the times of refreshing, by the way, when are your sins forgiven? Right? The moment that you believe, right, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? This is still to the nation Israel. It's a continuation of their program. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, second coming, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Right? That is the prophecy program. Okay. I'm not going to get into a lot of the other things that happen in early Acts. You can see in the chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, what did they do with that renewed offer? Right? They rejected it. Come with me to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9, verse 8. Okay, let's start 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. By the way, it mentions Cilicia. Do we know anybody from Cilicia? That's a region in which there is a city called Tarsus, and he was from Saul of Tarsus. I think that Saul is there. Right? We haven't heard his name yet. We're going to see it at the end of the chapter. Okay, so they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Okay, when Saul gets saved, the Lord says to him, it's hard to kick against the pricks, right? It's hard to resist the wisdom and the spirit that's in these people. The Holy Spirit got poured out. It's in Stephen, full of faith and power. Okay, so these people bring Stephen to the council, the high priest, chief priests, Pharisees, religious leaders. Okay. They ask him, are these things so? These are false accusations made against Stephen. He gives them a little bit of a history lesson. And then once again, he repeats this indictment. We're in now Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Look at verse 51. This is Stephen speaking. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Sure, they didn't like to hear that. "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things," verse 54, "they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Okay. They couldn't stand it, stop their ears. They take Stephen out and stone him. But in verses 55 and 56, you see the Lord Jesus, and it says he says he's standing. Right? If you go back to what we looked at in chapter 2, you don't need to go back there, but in chapter 2, Peter preached out of Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Okay? So he's sitting back in Acts 2. In Acts 7, he's standing. Right? This is very significant. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3. That posture, that standing posture in the Old Testament always means something. It means judgment. Okay, Isaiah 3:13. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. Now the word plead there is not, I'm asking you to do something. It's the legal term, right? It means the king or the state prosecutes an offender. So the Lord stands to prosecute, to judge. Back to Acts. That's what he's doing at the end, right, of this continuation section. Right? The end of 7, he stands up. There's nothing left for them to do. They've rejected the prophets that the Father sent. They've rejected the Son who came. Right? They crucified him. And now they're rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the believing remnant. What is there left to do? The next thing that's going to happen in Israel's prophecy program is the pouring out of wrath. The pouring out of wrath. However, God's merciful. He doesn't pour out the wrath. He's going to pour out something else. He's going to pour out grace. Okay, look at the end of verse 58. Okay, they stoned Stephen. And it said, the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. The Holy Spirit now is introducing us to this person called Saul. Just look at the first two words, chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul. Okay? Verse 3. As for Saul. Right? Verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. First two words, and Saul. Right? The Holy Spirit is saying, look at this guy. Saul, Saul, Saul. Something is going to happen with him. Something's going to happen with him. Saul, by the way, led the charge to persecute the believers. The Hebrew believers. So let's see what happens to Saul. Chapter 9, verse 1. Whoa. Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Right? Let's jump down to verse 3. He journeyed. He came near Damascus. Suddenly there was a shine round about him, a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay. Trembling and astonished, verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord says unto him, arise and go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. Okay, we'll stop reading there, but what happens is the Lord appears to a man by the name of Ananias, right? When Paul got up from that encounter with the Lord, he couldn't see. He was blinded, right? He was led into Damascus. The Lord appears to Ananias, you need to go to Saul, help him to receive back his sight. Ananias doesn't want to go. I don't blame him. Saul has been persecuting, right, all the believers. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. That's something new. That's something new. Right? Peter didn't say anything about that in Acts 2, right? Bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Okay. Paul's conversion is shown in the book of Acts 3 times. In chapter 9 here, then in chapter 22, and also in chapter 26. I want to take a quick look at Acts 26, that account. If you would go to me with me to Acts 26 and verse 14. Acts 26 and verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Paul becomes an apostle. What's an apostle? Someone sent from God with a message. Paul's got that message, and here it is. Actually, I like to read this to myself. Verse 18. Okay. To open Tom's eyes and to turn Tom from darkness to light and turn Tom from the power of Satan unto God, that Tom may receive forgiveness of sins and that Tom might have an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Okay. I think that's just wonderful. That's the message that Paul is preaching. The end of which says, sanctification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something new. This is not something that's been prophesied. This is some unprophesied message to an unprophesied apostle in a unprophesied dispensation. The dispensation of grace. Okay, turn back with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Let's see if I can do this. Wrap it. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Let me read this to you. This is the result of Paul getting saved. Saul of Tarsus getting saved. Verse 31 in Acts 9. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, were multiplied. When it talks about churches here, we're talking about messianic kingdom churches. These are the believing Jews. Okay? Notice it says Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. That's the nation Israel. That's the land of Israel. But here's what's interesting. It said the churches had rest. They had rest. Well, certainly because Saul got saved. Now he's leading the charge of persecution. But it's also interesting that at the end of chapter 7, we said that Jesus was standing, ready to pour out judgment, ready to pour out wrath. You know, in Revelation, in chapter 5, it's, who's worthy to open the scroll? Right? In Revelation 6, he starts breaking off the seals, thank you, that are on the scroll. Right? That's the start. He's starting to pour out wrath. That is the great tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. Right? by this time, they should be seeing a white horse. They should see a red horse. They should see the black horse. They should see the pale horse, right? Where are they? They're not there. Instead, they have rest. Something happened. Something interrupted the continuation of Israel's prophecy program. And what was that? That was, in chapter 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. God begins to pour out grace. He begins to dispense grace with this man, Saul of Tarsus, later become called Paul. Right? 1 Timothy, we won't go there. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says he was the first to be a pattern to those who hereafter believe. Right? Right? That's us. Paul was the first. He was the first to receive that dispensation. He became the first member of the body of Christ. Okay. That's where it happened. This is where it happened. Right there. Okay? You know, in this country, in the United States of America, there is a great watershed from the north to the south. A watershed, a basin. It's huge. Right? If you're on one side of the basin, water flows to the Pacific Ocean. You're on the other side of the basin, water flows, ends up in the Atlantic Ocean. You know what it's called? The Great Divide. In the book of Acts, this is the Great Divide. This is the division, right, that we talk about, rightly dividing. Right? If you go to our website, right, Helpers of Our Joy, Helpers of Your Joy. I just included myself. Right? Helpers of Our Joy. If you go to that website, on the home page, you'll see a wonderful picture of mountains with snow-capped mountains, and it says Helpers of Your Joy. Underneath there, you know what it says? It says Mid-Acts Pauline Right Division. Anybody who goes to that webpage is thinking, what are these people all about? Well, they're all about Mid-Acts Pauline Right Division. When we talk about rightly dividing, this is the great divide. This is the division that has started the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? Now, I'm kind of running out of time here, but I'll let you know that from this point on, over here, the focus was on Peter and the 11, right? That's a focus, right? If you look at, it's a wonderful observation in 8 through 12, right? It starts with Saul of Tarsus, right? Then it goes to Peter. Then it goes back to Paul. Then it goes to Peter. Then it goes back to Paul. Then it goes back to Peter. At least four times, right? So you have Peter, the focus on Peter here. You have it back and forth. And then the focus over here is going to be on who?
Paul.
It's interesting, in 8 to 11, he's called Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 13, they start calling him Paul. Well, let's do just this. Go to Acts 13. Acts 13. Because this kind of sets up a pattern that goes on throughout this section here. Let's see how I could do this. This is the first message that the Apostle Paul gives. Okay, he's in Galatia, right? Henry talked about Galatia. Okay, they're actually in Antioch of Pisidia, which is in Galatians. Anyway, Paul stands up in the synagogue, begins to speak. He gives a little history, the nation Israel. But, you know, anybody could have done that over here. Okay. However, in fact, in this particular message, he quotes Psalm 16, just like Peter quoted Psalm 16, right? In Acts chapter 2. But listen to how he finishes this message. 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, this is something new. This is something that you haven't heard before. It's a result. It's evidence of this new dispensation. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles sought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. You think? Yeah? You mean the Gentiles say, you mean salvation can come to us now? And we don't have to become a Jew? We don't have to get circumcised and keep the law to please God? No. All that believe are just justified, declared righteous before God. That couldn't happen back in the previous dispensation. The next Sabbath, verse 44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together. Right? This is a city in Gentile territory. We're not in Judea. We're not in the land of Israel. We're in Gentile territory. The whole city comes out. You know that that was Gentile. They come out to hear. And here's what happens to Paul throughout the rest of his journeys. He has three apostolic journeys and then a trip to Rome. But he goes into the Gentile. He gives his message. Gentiles accept it. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Verse 46. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it's necessary that the word of God should have come. Should have been spoken to you, he's talking to the Jews, but seeing you put it from you, judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Okay. One of the purposes of the book of Acts is to show how God is righteous and just in turning, right? From the nation Israel to the Gentiles. There's three times that in the book of Acts that it said, we're turning to the Gentiles. Paul says, we're turning to the Gentiles, turning to the Gentiles. Look at the very last book, chapter in the book of Acts. Finish up here. When Paul gets to Rome, you know, if you've read the book of Acts, that Paul was falsely accused when he went to Jerusalem. He was delivering a financial gift, right? He was falsely accused by the unbelieving Jews. They threatened his life. He's arrested by the Romans. From that time on, he's imprisoned. Right. Eventually, he has to appeal to Caesar because one of the corrupt politicians, Felix, wants to send him back to Jerusalem. They're just waiting to kill him. Right. One of the verses says they were going to tear him into pieces. Right. So he appeals to Caesar. He's sent to Rome. When he gets to Rome, he is going to call for the Jews in that city. And this is how the book of Acts ends. And some of the things which were spoken, Paul, it says that the verse before, at the end of 23, he spoke to them from morning till evening. Verse 24, some of the things which were spoken, some believed the things that were spoken, some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Here it comes. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. Here it comes. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and what? And that they will hear it. Right? That's why we're here this morning. We're listening to the same message, the same dispensation of grace that was given to Paul and continued on through the book of Acts. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel, they rejected that offer, and God was, again, just in turning to the Gentiles. Okay, you give me just one short story. Okay, then we'll finish. A week ago last Friday, my wife and I went to a restaurant. We're at the restaurant. My wife is my helpmeet in Genesis. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. Make him a helpmeet. My wife helps me meet people I would never, ever, ever meet. She's my helpmeet, right? We're sitting there. A man walks through the door. I have my back to him. And she sees him. He has a t-shirt on, has the name of a church on there. And she's like, hey, are you a Christian? We're Christians. Right? She has the exuberance that I lack. Right? Opposites attract. And so he comes over. We're talking to him. And I notice on his shirt, it says Acts 29. And I very nicely, I wasn't, you know, critical or anything like that. I said, you know, the Acts only has 28 chapters. He says, I know, but we like Acts, and we're just in Acts, and we're going to push Acts on. Something to that nature. And when he said, go on, I said, you mean into Romans 1? And he said, no, Acts 29. I said, Romans 1. He said, no, Acts 29. I said, Romans 1. And then I stopped. I stopped at that point. And you need to leave the book of Acts. Right? We need to go on from the book. The book of Acts clears the ground. But then in Romans, Paul begins to lay the foundation, to build the structure of sound doctrine. Right? For us to live in this age, this dispensation of grace. Okay. Amen. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for letting me go over. Thank you. Glory be to God.
Thank you, Tom. Okay.